Everybody, if you were expecting to be somewhere in Luke chapter 4, we're just going to take a break for a couple of weeks to go over some topics that have just I've been thinking about and have come up. So we're going to do a couple of these sermons that are more topical in nature. And if there is a topic that's like really bugging you and you really want me to talk about it, this is when you might want to come and talk to me, because I have time in this little slot here in these next 3 weeks, probably. So today, we're going to talk about church membership. Woohoo! Everyone's excited. This is the most fun topic ever in the history of the world. All right. Excellent. Good. Now that you're all excited, we, as a family, we felt really welcomed. It's been fun kind of settling into Saskatchewan, but some things are weird here that I'm not used to yet, and not just that you guys don't know what a sweatshirt is called. So I have got the experience, and it's something, when I came here, everyone was talking about going to Costco, and I'd never really been to Costco in my life, and so this like mysterious store confused me. First of all, what kind of a store actively discourages you from going there by making you pay for the privilege of spending your money? You know, I walk around the Costco and I'm like picking up all of these like free samples, and I have to check myself. I'm like, they're not free samples. I've already paid $60, and I've got to eat $60 worth of samples in this year to make it worthwhile. Like, Costco's a weird, weird thing. So I did a little research, because I'm thinking, like, why in the world would someone purposely make you pay to shop in the store? This is insane. This is a weird business model. But so they have five reasons for doing this. So this is a little bit. One is they make almost as much money selling memberships as all of the rest of the money they make. So last year they made about $4 billion. Yes, I know it feels like you're getting a deal, but they're still making a lot of money. They made $4 billion off of sales of products. They made $3 billion off of selling memberships. So they make almost as much selling you those memberships that if you're thinking about, you know, they're probably just going to keep renewing it. Second, this is probably an obvious one to you. It's psychology. And you've already felt this. Like, so now I've paid $60 to shop there. Now I've got to shop there. So they've like trapped you into like going to this store that you just paid money to go into. Evil geniuses. Third, apparently it really cuts down on shoplifting, having everyone who was in the store, you know, having photo ID that they can keep track of you with is really helpful for cutting down on shoplifting. Plus, and this is the fourth thing, it kind of changes expectations. When you like pay to be a member, then they can kind of make you do all sorts of crazy, silly things that you would never do at a regular store, like stop every time so they check your receipt off, or do all that. Like getting gas there is just like you have to line up, you have to go this way, you have to like stand outside and watch your thing, or else they come and yell at you. Yes, I found that out for the first time. I'm like, it's cold. I don't want to stand outside. The clicker thing works all the time. I'll pay for the spilt gas. But no, I have to stand out there. I'm not bitter at all. Five, and this is the reason why, you know, the superstore is always trying to get you to sign up for their like little like card thing. Because they love to track your data. So they want to know exactly what kinds of things that shoppers like you buy. So when you're wandering around thinking like, wow, that's the exact kind of weird product that I might want, it's because they track all of your purchasing decisions and tailor what's in the store to the people who shop there. Okay, so let's pray. Now we've talked about Costco. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would help guide us this day. I pray that we would learn from your word what it does it mean to be a member of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, point one. All right, I'm going to circle back to Costco eventually. So, one. The church is in the Bible described by a series of different pictures. And one is the church is the body of Christ. See my beautiful picture? This is my artwork. 1 Corinthians 12:26 to 27 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. So Paul's building up this picture of the body of Christ as an actual body. And then we're all like little members, like our finger or our toe or I don't know what I am, probably a belly button or something. The pastors are the belly buttons of the church? I don't know if that works. Okay. Moving on. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And so if I'm hammering a nail and I hit my thumbnail, you know, it's not just my thumbnail that hurts. Everything hurts, especially if you hit your thumb, because that hurts a lot. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So you are the body of Christ. This is the you. This is a plural you, like most of the yous in Scripture are. So together, all believers across the world make up the body of Christ. And then as individually, you are parts, members of it. And so the word membership is a really biblical word. It's talking about being a member of the greater body of Christ. So when we talk about membership, we traditionally have thought of it in, well, maybe not traditionally, but in the last, you know, while in the church, have thought of it as, you know, that thing that by the Constitution they have voting rights, and that's how we think of membership. But constitutional voting rights doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible talks about with membership. What it talks about membership is being part of the body of Christ, being the body. Membership in the local church, being on the list, does not make you a member of Christ. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't like zap you with spiritual power. I wish I could zap people with spiritual power. Can't do it. What it does is recognize officially that this person is truly part of Christ. This person is truly a Christian. This is important for a couple of reasons, and this is a really big one. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 11, you can turn there if you want, but I don't have it on the screen. It says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. So Paul says, he gave this command not to associate with sexually immoral, but not like all the sexually immoral, because then you would have to literally live on the moon or under the sea. And that like, okay, that's a 90s reference to the deep sea thing. Okay. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Okay, so this gets into the whole realm of church discipline, which we're not going to totally go into today because it's a longer topic. But I think the church often runs into problems when we fail to define what the church is. So there was this thing that happened in my town where I pastored by Piney. So it wasn't my church, but it was another church that would have theology not too dissimilar to us. But the pastor of that church about 25 years before had become very concerned with all the immorality going on around him in the town. And so he took it upon himself to write letters condemning or warning strongly. I never saw the letters, but I just heard about this. All of the couples who were living together outside of the bond of marriage in the town. Not people in the church, just like all of the couples in town. I know, people are cringing. As you can imagine, This was something I was dealing with 25 years later as a pastor in that town, because people saw the church as a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. Now, the Bible does tell us that we should be concerned about the purity of the body. We should uphold marriage among our members. But we should not expect unbelievers to behave like believers. What we offer to unbelievers is not a moral lesson. Hey, live a little better and you could be happier. That is not the message of the gospel. To people on the outside, what we offer to them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say, yes, yes, you are a sinner. We are sinners. We all look to Jesus Christ for salvation. That is how we are saved. And from that point, with the Holy Spirit working into us, we can start to put to death the deeds of the body. But we don't start with the moral lesson. What this pastor made a mistake of is he thought that he was supposed to apply the moral teaching of the church to those outside. So if we make the good distinction of distinguishing between people who are part of the church, and this is what formal membership does, we hold those people to account. We encourage them, we disciple them, we lead them, you know, to follow all that Jesus has commanded us, which he gave in the Great Commission, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. But to those outside, we don't hold them to those standards, because it says, you know, what are we to judge outsiders? God will judge. We don't have to. Those inside, we encourage to feel the fullness of Christ. Second, Matthew 18, 15 to 17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take two or three others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I wanted to bring you here just for a second, because it's really amazing. Because as a church, we often think of, so who's the highest authority in the church? And you think, people are looking up here. Oh, well, it's you, pastor. Like, you're the guy who stands up front and waves his arms. But actually, I mean, the highest authority in the church is Jesus Christ. But in judicial matters, when we're talking about dealing with sin in the church, the highest authority is not the pastor, is not the elders, is not the president of the denomination. It is the local church body. That is the final court of appeals. That is the highest judicial authority in the church, is the local church of Christ. Now, if that's the highest authority, you know, it would be weird if it was just, you know, everyone who came here. You know, there's probably some people who are visitors here today, and you're just like, wow, this is kind of a heavy topic to be visiting a church. But, you know, and if we like brought somebody up here and be like, this person's living in sin, we're going to vote on whether we're going to kick him out or not, that would not be appropriate in any way whatsoever. But if we have a recognized membership of people, we say these people are of Christ, this is the body of Christ that we recognize, it would be appropriate for have them to, you know, have the person here give their case to them. Be like, hey, you know, I think I've been done wrong by this person, and then there's two or three people, and so on. So, church membership. On a side note, this is where jury trials actually come from. It comes from Jesus' teaching about the church. Okay, second. The church is an embassy of Jesus. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. The church functions in the world as a kind of embassy of heaven. So when God started his work with his people, with Abraham, with the nation of Israel, this was the nation that God was showing who he was in this world. And now as Jesus has come, redeemed the people, brought the Gentiles into the people of God, his kingdom is not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And the churches function as an embassy. We are citizens of heaven, those who are in Christ. And as citizens of heaven, we show him in this world. Church membership, again, official church membership, does not make you a citizen of heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ does. But our membership is a little bit like a passport or a citizenship card. Now, I wasn't born in Canada, but I'm a citizen by birth. And I grew up, and it wasn't until I was about 16 that I had, if a government official said, "Are you Canadian?" I really didn't have any proof of that. I had a U.S. birth certificate, and you can maybe trace it back with my father, but I had to send all this documentation into whatever, the black hole of government bureaucracy. And amazingly, it came out again, and they gave me this little citizenship card. It's a laminated card, looks really flimsy, but it's the thing I carry around to prove that I'm Canadian. In the same way, the church membership officially recognizes who you are, a citizen of heaven. Now, citizenship doesn't come to everybody. So people come here, they move here, or they just travel around. They're not a citizen. They're a stranger in this land. In the same way, like as a church, you know, we welcome everyone to come in. Our worship gatherings are Sunday for everybody who wants to come. But in the same way, when we bring people deeper, we want to do so in a way that's sensible, that's making sure that, yes, you believe the gospel, you are a Christian, you agree with us basically in doctrine. And then we want to be able to welcome you in effectively. And this is something with membership that we really want to start working on as a church. Because often membership, church membership, has been seen as a door that kind of keeps people on the outside. It's like, you know, we're going to keep out the riffraff there. Now, myself, I have a front door to my house. It locks. Now, my old house in Piney, we never locked our door. We didn't even know where the key was. Yeah. Now I've got like a code that like a bunch of people in the church know what it is. I don't know if I'm going to tell it to everybody. But because when you have a door to a house, you want to only let the people in that are supposed to be there. So as a church, we want to let people in. So a door, it keeps people out, but it's also what lets people in. And when we want to treat membership, we want this as a door to let Christians in, to know that they are truly at home here, that we welcome them in. Even Canada, you know, if you want to become a citizen of Canada, you have to first, I know this for weird reasons, you have to send them a whole pile of documentation. You have to send them like $1,000. You have to wait like 2 years because they're the government and they take a long time to do things. And then finally, after you do all of these things, you actually have to go through a ceremony to become a Canadian. I don't know if there's anybody here who's ever done a Canadian citizenship ceremony. But you have to go and you have to like take an oath, and they have this whole ceremony to introduce you, to welcome you into being a Canadian citizen. In the same way, we want membership to be a celebration, is that we are recognizing you, that you are a citizen of heaven. This is your official passport. You know, you are among us, and we welcome you in with a ceremony. Next point. The church is the family of God. Finally, brothers. Now notice, all along, in almost every scripture I've been reading, it's been brothers. And brothers is short for brothers and sisters. Back in ancient languages, when they were speaking to a mixed crowd, they used the male tense, which was the same as we did up to about 25 years ago in Canada. But anyways, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:11-12. Okay, if you're really curious about the holy kiss thing, I preached an entire sermon on this in my old church. It's online somewhere. The important thing about the holy kiss isn't the fact that we should be running around kissing everyone, but it was how people who were family members greeted one another. It was the greeting of an intimate family member. And Paul says to the church, greet one another with a holy kiss, because they are brothers and sisters, and they're going to be greeting one another like family. Now, this varies from culture to culture. I know, like my Dutch culture, we're just like, hello, father, mother, and that's how we greet one another. And Kari's family, they're just like, hug, hug, hug. We meet them on like the road to like pick up something. We're seeing them for like 30 seconds. And they're like, hello, how are you doing? We all hug. And then we like, you know, I pick up the package or something. And then we all like hug again to say goodbye. In like 1 minute, we can all give hugs twice. This is how seriously they take the hug. And I've kind of gotten around the hugs. It's pretty good. It's a pretty cool thing. And the thing is that we are supposed to warmly greet each other as family members because the church is not a business like Costco. It's not a place where we just come to get some kind of religious instruction or religious programming, but the church is the family of God. We are adopted in by Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, into the family of God. We become children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. We are united together in one family, and so we need to treat each other like family. And if there's any kind of like imperative beyond just like, you know, hey, come to the pastor and talk about membership, it's that, you know, we need to really take being a family seriously. The thing about being a family is you don't just show up to a family. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like this in your family, but it happened in mine for a while. So one of my siblings, it may be a girl sibling, she had a boyfriend for about, 12 years. It was off and on a little bit, but anyway, so when it got around, like, so he came to all the family things, and we saw him, we knew him really well, but when it came around, we had a wedding, and there was a picture, it's a family picture, we were like, he's not allowed to be in the family picture. you know, he's around us a whole lot, but that doesn't quite make him part of the family. Now, we might be a little harsh, but we were right. And I think like 2 years after that, they finally got married, so that was good. Then he can be in the family picture. Membership in the church is a way of acknowledging that, yes, this is a family member. And you join a family by two ways. You join a family by marriage. Go in front and, you know, you say your vows and your promises. You say exactly, you know, you define this relationship very particularly. Okay, side note. So vows. Okay, anybody going to get married? Use traditional vows, okay? For better or worse, sickness or health, okay? Because if you don't, I'm not going to marry you. You can find somebody else. All right. Membership gives the vows, defines the relationship between the church, invites you in as a family. Because the vows, just like wedding vows that say, you know, wedding vows are for the day when you feel like breaking them. They're not just like these romantic ideals of I'm going to love you forever. They are for the day when you feel like not loving your spouse for forever. And you're just like, well, you know, when it comes down to it, I better keep my word. In the same way, membership of a church tells you, yes, these are your responsibilities to the church. You're going to support, love, care for, and the church is going to support, love, and care for you as well. Like a family, a church should be a hard place to just come and go. You know, we don't just pick up from a family, we care for a family, especially when we feel like not caring for them. You know, it's like the fact I had these kids, like I'm going to care for them even when they, yeah. All the time. Okay. Side note. So, along with all of this, Our church has made a policy change. It's not really a change, but we've just acknowledged that the constitution of the CNDMA, our denomination, has changed, that we are going to allow people who were baptized as infants and are personally convicted that they should not be rebaptized, we're going to allow them to become members. Before, we would not allow them into membership. Now, this is something that just changed, and it's something we don't take lightly as a church. You know, people have died over the timing and mode of baptism, and we are not changing our theology of baptism in the church at all. Like, we're not changing it one bit. Like, we still hold, like Jesus, that only those who give a credible confession of faith should be baptized. So, while we might disagree with paedobaptism means those who baptize infants, while we might disagree with paedobaptism, and we realize that it's given false assurance to many people who are doomed to life, separated from God, we realize that it does have a long history in the church. This isn't like something like marriage, where the entire church had one policy until about 40 years ago before people decided to start changing things. There's been a lot of disagreement over the years about baptism. And so, while the church is steadfast that we are baptizing only people who give confession of faith, we are going to allow people who haven't quite figured things out yet to come into membership. And this gets down to what membership in the church really is. It's not an acknowledgement that you have all your theology right, that you have all your life right. It is a front door to come into our fellowship, to acknowledge that, yes, you are part of us. And really, in a lot of ways, you know, there's some people, I'm not naming any names, who have really in every way been members of our church, just not in name. And this is, in a way, formalizing what has been our, you know, lack of a policy, or just what has happened in our church. And eventually, you know, they'll all die, and then we'll have all people who believe the right things. On the bright side, membership, we love everybody. So this is funny, because I was like not baptized as an adult until like 8 months ago. So I couldn't even have pastored this church before 8 months ago. So I have a lot of grace for people. I poke a little fun though. Oh, ooh, there's like a laser pointer here. This is not good. All right, excellent. So membership is not an end point. We don't think of this as like, okay, we're just like getting people to membership. Membership, I believe, in the church should be a starting point. It should be a starting point of our discipling people to maturity in Christ. So to be a member here, only two things. One, you need to believe the gospel. Now, to be a member, you just have to, you know, email me and set up an appointment, or one of the elders, and we just have to have a conversation. It takes about an hour, maybe, and I'm going to ask one question, two questions, but one first. One is, what is the gospel? Because we believe that you should be able to understand the gospel, which is pretty simple. You know, Jesus died for sinners. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now you can throw in, he died, resurrected, like that's all important, is coming in heaven soon. But you acknowledge you're a sinner, Jesus is a Savior. We want you to be on the discipleship path, learning about Jesus. Second, you need to agree with our CNMA statement of faith. This is according to our Constitution, and it's about 11 statements. It's not like the most particular thing. It doesn't even, you don't even have to agree with us on baptism to agree with the statement of faith. And once you do that, then you're a member. If you haven't been baptized as an infant or as an adult, you also need to be baptized, because hey, everybody needs to be baptized. So, this isn't gonna work. See, this is when you buy. I didn't buy this at Costco. I bought this at Amazon, and it was about $10. And it's apparently not great, but it is something. So I began with Costco because, you know, Costco has membership, and we're talking about church membership. And what we really need to do as a church is stop thinking of it as a place to go shopping. We're not here just to provide services that are an add-on to a comfortable Canadian middle-class existence, but we are here to radically follow Jesus Christ. And that means asking the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? That means coming alongside of people in the long process of following Jesus Christ, which happens to be involved some difficulty. I mean, probably half the times in my life when I've grown, it's because I had a friend, usually in the church, sometimes just in like college and ministry, who would come along and be like, hey, you know, Matt, you're kind of being an idiot about this. Or, you know, you could maybe listen to people a little better. And like those are the times that it like hurt. And I'm like, ugh, what are they? You know, they've got sin too. But those are the times people who risked in relationship to move forward in Jesus Christ, that is what moved us forward. And so as a church, we want to grow together, and we want to be a little bit upfront about that we are going to ask for commitment to really be part of this church. Our church is not a business providing religious services, but it is the body of Christ. So the church is a body. And so let's be members of the body of Christ. The church is a nation, so let's take our citizenship seriously. And the church is a family. So let's be a family member. Let's not be like my unnamed relative and forever dating the church, just like hovering around on the outside, but we want to welcome you in through the door of membership so we can walk in the long obedience in the same direction. And finally, membership is not just about having more people on the list. Membership, more than anything else, isn't about you belonging to some organization, but it is our commitment to each other, that we will care for one another, that we will serve one another, that we will be committed to one another, that we will faithfully give so we can support the ministries of one another, that the old can serve the younger can serve the older, so all of us can be joined together in the family of God towards the unity of faith that will grow up to maturity to show the world what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Because God has called us not just to have comfortable spiritual programming, but to radical discipleship in every aspect of our life. I pointed out saying, what must we do? Well, come and talk to me about membership. And today, actually, we have a newcomer's class in the back where we're going to be talking about the 11 points of doctrine. So if you're really curious about the CNMA doctrine, a couple times a year, we're probably going to have this class in a couple different forms where you can come in and learn all about us and help to move towards membership. But in all things, it's not hard. We just want to welcome you in the door formally. We realize that a lot of you have already been members in everything but letter, and we just have to formalize this. So let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would guide us to take seriously discipleship in our church. We would be able to welcome people in and bring them deeper because we take you seriously, more seriously than ourselves or some numbers on a page, but we want to follow you in all things. Help us to grow us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.